Well, good morning. It's good to see y'all this morning here in the sanctuary with us. And those of us that are online, we're going to start out by singing a few praise and worship songs. You can stand if you can. We may be having technical difficulties. All right, let's try this again. Sorry about that. Praise the Lord. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Great and mighty God, great in counsel and mighty indeed. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing is too difficult for thee. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Great and mighty God, great in counsel and mighty indeed. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing is too difficult for thee. Amen. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. The kingdoms of my heart. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. The kingdoms of my heart. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. The kingdoms of my heart. The kingdoms of my heart. We lift our voices, we lift our hands, we lift our lives up to you. We are an offering. Lord, use our voices, Lord, use our hands, Lord, use our lives, they are yours. We are an offering. All that we have, all that we are, all that we hope to be, we give to you, we give to you. We lift our voices, we lift our hands, lift our lives up to you. We are an offering. We are an offering. And all that we have, all that we are, and all that we hope to be, we give to you. We give. We lift our hands, we lift our lives up to you. We are an offering, we are an offering. Amen. Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Darkness fills his lovely face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all All of the ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand. Alleluia, alleluia, hearts to heaven and voices raise. Sing to God a hymn of gladness, sing to God a hymn of praise. He who on the cross as Savior for the world's salvation bled, Jesus Christ, the King of glory, now is risen from the dead. Now the iron bars are broken, Christ from death to life is born. Glorious life and life immortal on this resurrection morn. Christ has triumphed and we conquer by his mighty enterprise. We with him to life eternal by his resurrection rise. Amen.
Yeah, all right. Wow, that's kind of loud, isn't it? Okay. All right, we do have a few birthdays for you today. Amen. Are you ready to sing happy birthday?
Oh, yeah.
All right, Brother John Thorney, you're going to have a birthday tomorrow. Brother John, all right. How old are you going to be, Brother John? 39, one more time. No, I think he's what, 74? 74, 75? Oh! He's getting on up there. All right. And then let's see here, 3-3, we got Grace Hudson. Grace Hudson, Wednesday, 3-3. And then Ronnie Lee. I don't see Ronnie today. Hope Ronnie's doing okay. Ronnie Lee, if you're watching us online today, happy birthday to you on Wednesday. All right? You want to sing them?
Amen.
Bring it up. All right.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
All right, and many more. Amen. Very good. Outstanding. All right, Brother Marco, is Awana's going to start back Wednesday? Have you talked to your people? Yeah, this Wednesday. Have you talked to them? Oh, yeah, I talked. All right. Well, all right. Well, if you can get it, if they feel comfortable to coming back, then Wednesday we want to go ahead and start Awana's back. We've got to wear the mask and social distance and all that stuff. But if they're, your teachers are willing to come and host it and teach it, then let the Awana's be loosed. Amen. All right, and then we were hoping to maybe try to relax our kind of our mask mandate we got going on in here, and in Sunday school starting next Sunday, by the way. So Sunday school next Sunday morning, Bible study time will be starting back, and so again, social distancing and mask protocols. We were hoping to kind of relax it, but we have plateaued in the area, and the numbers are starting to trend down, but the numbers are still pretty high, and we still have these new variants around that are twice as contagious, and I don't know if they're any more deadly, but they're twice as easy to catch. So we'll try to just keep plowing along the way we're doing now, having you wear the mask from the time you come in the front door and keep it on the whole time till you leave and get out the door. We'll try to keep doing that for the month of March. Hopefully in April, there'll be enough shots in arms. There'll be enough people that have gotten over it. Hopefully in April we can begin to kind of breathe a little sigh of relief and start loosening up the mask thing. I can't hardly sing with it on, and I'm singing with it on. And I know if I can't hardly sing with it on, some of you are just not singing. You're just like, I ain't going to sing. If I got to wear this thing, I ain't going to. And some are saying, if I got to wear one, I ain't coming. And so I see you on live stream. I get it, all right? So, this is just the... These are the lemons we've been given, and we're trying to make the lemonade, right? So hang in there with us, and hopefully we'll get past all this. But I think that's all the announcements I really have for you. Yeah, one. All right, Brother Ronnie. Sunday school material. All right. So things are looking up in that area. That's a good thing. Amen? All right, if you have a copy of God's Word, let's take and turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9. And we preached on verses 9 through 13, but we're going to go ahead and read verse 9 again all the way through 13. And then pick up our new passage that we're looking at this morning. Because the two passages are kind of connected, we don't want to miss the connection, okay? Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9. If you found it this morning, would you say amen? All right, those of you watching us online, I hope you didn't hurt your cat or your dog when you got up. Hope you got a copy of God's Word. If you've got the, you know, if you've got some Better Homes and Garden, I can't tell. Amen? You know, so if you're holding that, trying to find Matthew 9, it ain't in there. All right, you need your Bible for that. All right, Matthew chapter 9, beginning of verse 9, the Word of God reads, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me!" Exclamation, don't miss that. "Follow me!" And he got up and followed him. Notice the immediacy that in which he followed Jesus. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, we know this was Matthew's house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means." That was a strong, statement of rebuke there. It says, "I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but who? But sinners." Amen? And then we get to verse 14 through 17. Then, got another then there. "Then the disciples of John came to him asking, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" See that? "Then they will fast." Got it? Verse 16. "But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your holy and inerrant Word, and we pray that our hearts would be open and attuned to hear what you would have us hear today, experience what you would have us experience today, Lord, and change where you would have us change today as we seek to be more like Jesus. We want to look more like Christ because of this Word today, because of our message today, because of our listening today, because of our receiving the Word. We want to be different from when we came in. We want to be different from when we pulled this up in the viewer on the laptop or the phone or the computer or the TV. We want to be different, Lord. We want to be more like you because of it. Thank you for saving us, Lord, and thank you for this time today. And Lord, we continue to pray for those that are struggling with the pandemic and those that are struggling with issues of water. Lord, be with them, comfort them, help them as they go through this difficult time. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, was it last week we were talking about how cold it had been? Yeah. Boy, the difference a week will make around here. Amen? My goodness, I think the air conditioning is on in my house. I don't know if you've got your air conditioning on, but the air conditioning is on in my house. We may have to turn a little air on in here if you get a little stuffy. Getting a little stuffy? Sissy's looking back there. Sissy, you stuffy? Always stuffy. All right. So maybe, yeah, let's put one side on. Let's not freeze out Miss Vicky. Let's freeze these people out over here. She didn't bring a sweater. Amen. All right. Y'all see Miss Vicky shivering. There may be some blankets in the back we can cover up. Amen. You remember when it was so cold and the power was off? Remember how many blankets you had on? And now you just want to what? You want to put your Bermuda shorts on and get your tank top on and your flip-flops and run around like you just don't care. Amen? I mean, that's what you want now. Well, amen. Well, what are we talking about today? Today we are talking about, in Matthew chapter 9, we're talking about Jesus, the master illustrator. The master illustrator. Once again, in our passage, as we begin reading this and studying this morning, we are dealing with the struggle. The struggle of what? What are you talking about, Pastor? Between men's traditions, between their religious practices versus the radical nature of the fulfillment of the Word of God in the person of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and salvation of the lost. There were some things going on in the world when it came to Judaism. And friend, when Jesus showed up on the scene, it was a radical new deal. A radical new deal. Now, we do not know, when we look at this passage and read it, we do not know how much time has passed after Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees when the disciples of John came to him. But really, what Matthew shows us is a comparison and contrast between the Pharisees' question and their approach versus the disciples of John's question and their approach. So, what we have here is a strong connection between the two sections of Scripture, and that's why we read verses 9 through 13. It's connected with our passage today, verses 14 through 17. In other words, we have two groups that have approached Jesus and his disciples, and there are similarities and differences that are worth noting. And as Jesus is questioned, we see him responding to this second group with three short but potent illustrations. He is the master communicator, the Christ. He is the master illustrator. The question of John's disciples was sincere. Don't miss that. But their question reflected a similar concern about Jesus' teaching and activities that did not conform to the accepted religious standards of their day. And so the question is this: why are they? Why are the disciples of John? Why are they not getting what Jesus was teaching? Why are they not getting what Jesus was preaching? Why are they not receiving and absorbing what Jesus is living before them? Why are they hung up here? Well, the issue, really, for the disciples of John, comes down to misplaced loyalties. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, they're putting one's faith in a man instead of God. Who was John the Baptist? A man. Who was Jesus Christ? God in the flesh. And so they've got a little misplaced loyalties here. You'll go back and look at the baptism of Jesus. Since John's baptizing of Jesus in the Jordan River, he had literally turned his disciples over to Jesus, right? Turned them over to him, right? But you still got some that are hanging on. Remember in the baptism of Jesus, he said, I must. First of all, John didn't want to baptize Jesus. Jesus said, we got to do this to fulfill the Scripture. So he does it. I'm not worthy, John the Baptist says. After it's done, you know, hey, I must decrease, John the Baptist says. I must decrease. He must what? He must increase, right? Right there, he's turning his everything. He's turning his disciples over to Jesus. But you've got a few of these guys that are still hanging on. They're still hanging on. Even by this time of the gospel narrative in Matthew chapter 9, John the Baptist was then in prison per Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, but he still had some disciples that had not transitioned to following Jesus. So that's kind of the context. That's a little similarities, comparison, and contrast. But as we think about these few verses, 14, 15, 16, and 17, our passage today, I want to share with you just two major points that we want to think about this morning as we go through this. Point number one is this, right? Religious ritual and routine have always been dangers to true godliness. Religious ritual and routine have always been dangers to true godliness. Then the disciples of John came to him asking, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast. Those of John's disciples who had not begun to follow Jesus were left only with their traditional Jewish ceremonies and Jewish practices. And unlike the Pharisees outside of Matthew's house when they came and talked to Jesus' disciples there, they came to Jesus directly with their question on fasting. Now, the Old Testament really prescribed only one fast, and that is the one on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, per Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 and verse 31. In those two verses, it is spoken of about humble your souls. Humble your souls in the Hebrew vernacular commonly included the idea of refraining from food. There's your fast. But Jewish tradition, here we are in the first century, Jewish tradition had come to require fasting. Are you ready for this? Your pastor couldn't do it. Fasting twice a week. Ain't no way Pastor Lee would be able to fast twice a week. Maybe fast once a month. Ain't no twice a week fast going on. These guys were fasting twice a week, per Luke 18, verse 12. And these disciples of John were careful to follow that traditional practice. So think back with me earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, what has been going on. We've got these Pharisees, and they would give alms, and they would have these certain prescribed prayers, and then twice weekly fasting, right? So what do you have? You have three pillars of their little traditional major expressions of Orthodox Judaism during Jesus' day. Almsgiving, right? Prescribed prayers, and fasting twice a week. Now, look at that. Think that through. You ought to be able to get the fact that there is an external nature of these three things. It's about being seen by others. The scribes and Pharisees looked on these practices with great seriousness. They were careful not only to follow them faithfully, but to do so as publicly as possible for a religious display. For a religious display. For they were seeking the praise of who? They were seeking the praise of men for a testimony to true godliness, but in reality, they were demonstrating what? They were demonstrating a testimony to their own self-styled piety. Nobody had told them to get all wound up and do all that stuff, but they were doing it. So what would they do? Well, they would blow trumpets when they gave, right? Look at what we're given. They would pray. Not in their prayer closet, but they would go to the major intersections of town at the very busiest times of the afternoon, and they would stop and make a spectacle and pray. And then when it came to fasting, what would they do? They would put on a gloomy face, and they would neglect their appearance when they fasted. All of these religious exercises, all of this ritual was a production. It was about the show. About the show. Well, what I want to tell you today, as we kind of tighten the focus of where we're at, when a form of praying, when a form of worshiping or serving becomes the focus for the receiving of attention, for receiving of attention, that expending of effort, that exercise of effort for self-praise becomes a barrier to true righteousness. Oh, friend, you gotta gut check your heart. You start feeling yourself getting tempted in and doing that kind of stuff. This poorly focused attempt to connect with God, and it's really not an attempt to connect with God at all. It's really an attempt to get kudos and praise for yourself. But this poorly focused attempt to connect with God can keep an unbeliever from trusting in God and a believer, somebody who's saved, from faithfully obeying Him. Don't miss it. Self-worship is a messy, sticky, yucky thing. Even going to church, reading the Bible, saying grace at meals, praying over your food, singing songs of the faith, can become lifeless routines in which true worship, the worship of God, has no part. We call it going through the motions. Just going through the motions. I want you to see here in our passage that Jesus answered John's disciples. He answered John's disciples on fasting by saying this: if there is no mourning, then there is no fasting. And Jesus said to them, verse 15, first half of it, and Jesus said to them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. Can they? Right? I mean, he's putting it on them right there. In those days, praise the Lord, we don't do this today. I could not afford what's coming if we did. But in those days, a wedding would usually last 7 days. 7 days. Can you imagine the bill on that? Right? For 3 girls. I've got 3 girls and a son. So if Trevor ever gets married, I'm going to kick back and relax. But these 3 girls, my soul. 7 days. And the bridegroom would choose what? He would choose his best friends as attendants to be responsible for the festivities. And they would what? They would just keep bringing the food, keep bringing the wine, keep bringing the goods, keep bringing the stuff. The wedding celebration was not a time to mourn. They weren't about mourning. They were about rejoicing, celebrating. Jesus' point was for his followers to fast and mourn while he was still with them in person. Well, that's inappropriate. Why would you do that when the bridegroom is in your midst, right? The insincere, superficial, hypocritical fasting practiced by the Pharisees. Well, preacher, just really tell us how you feel about it. Well, that's how I feel about it. The insincere, superficial, and hypocritical fasting practiced by the Pharisees was, of course, it was always out of place. But even the sincere fasting of John the Baptist's disciples was out of place as long as Jesus, the divine bridegroom, was still among his people. When we think it through, both groups fasting, whether they be the Pharisees or the disciples of John, both groups fasting was out of harmony with what God was then doing in their midst. There was no connection between their ritual and spiritual reality. Jesus is walking the earth for 3 years, touching people and healing people, speaking to people face-to-face, eye-to-eye. There's no time to fast during that. You just soak that in and celebrate it all up. Amen? A fast, let me tell you something for today. A fast is always meaningless. I see this stuff online. It'll pop up every now and then, and there'll be some kind of infomercial about a juice fast or a this fast or some kind of fast. A fast is always meaningless if it is performed from habit, and it is not begun from deep concern and mourning over some spiritual need. I feel convicted to fast over Dr. Carr's wife, Carrie Carr, pancreatic cancer, 54 years old, terminal, about to send her home from the hospital down there at the medical center on hospice so people can start to come visit her. I think about Dr. Carr and all the good he's done and Carrie there right by his side, and it just compels me to give something up, to just focus and pray and intercede for that lady. Maybe God would give a miracle of healing. You know, this is what the guy from Jeopardy had, right? This is what Dr. Carr's, Austin Carr died from, pancreatic cancer. And now it looks like his wife may be taken by it as well. A great spiritual need, some kind of weighty issue. Now, today in the church age, after the first advent, awaiting the second advent, this is the appropriate time for fasting if there is some great spiritual need. Look at the second half of verse 15. It says, but the days will come when the bridegroom is what? Is taken away from them. And then they will fast. We look at those little two words there, taken away. Taken away in our English comes from the Greek word, one word, apeiro, which can carry the idea of a sudden removal of being snatched away violently. Well, what was the cross event? It was a sudden removal where Jesus was snatched away violently, right? Then that's the time to fast. And praise God, he resurrected on the third day, amen, and spent another 40 days before Pentecost with his disciples before he ascended, right? But then he was gone. He sent a helper, but he's still been taken away, right? And so Jesus was referring to his crucifixion here, his death, burial, and resurrection here, his ascension back to heaven here. Jesus was referring to what he has come for, which would abruptly and violently take him away from his followers, his faithful attendants. So as we think about religious ritual and routine, how it is always creates a danger and always is a stumbling block to true godliness, how can we apply this to us? What's the application? Going to church on Sundays. Oh, I don't wish to offend you here, but you may find yourself in this boat. Going to church on Sunday or watching me on the live stream on Sunday, for those of you at home, it's hypocritical if the going or the watching is done apart, if it's done apart from a genuine desire to worship and glorify God. I mean, if you've come for the payout of lunch, you're really being hypocritical. Yeah, you're really being... If you've come here to kind of do your penance to get something out of this, then you're really kind of being hypocritical. You've not come to worship and glorify God. Singing songs of the faith. Now, let me just quit preaching and go to meddling right here. Singing songs of the faith are only a pretense of worship if the singing does not come from a heart that seeks to praise the Lord. I know we're kind of handicapped right now with the mask thing and everything. It's hard singing, but I don't know about you, but I'm trying to do my best to lift my voice, my muffled voice to the Lord, my muffled, not as good of a voice as it used to be to the Lord. But when we sing, we're singing to the Lord, amen, for His praise and His adoration, right? So as we think about the application of this, let's get into it. What should motivate us? What should motivate us to do the external things of worship? What should that be? What should motivate us if we're going to read the Bible or if we're going to come on Sunday morning or if we're going to sing the songs of the faith or if we're going to pray or if we're going to, as you mentioned, Pastor, fast? What should motivate us? It's the inward change. The inward change that God has wrought in our hearts because of the sacrifice of His Son. The inward change. The mercy. Say mercy with me. Oh, one more time. Mercy. The mercy, the grace, the forgiveness because of God's love. Say love. I love it. Because of God's love. That is what should motivate us to mourn and fast. That is what should motivate us to be in the Word. That is what should motivate us to come on Sunday or watch online. That is what should motivate us to rattle the bars of heaven. That is what should motivate us to share our faith out there in the world, right? What we're talking about here. See, when we think about the specific context of our passage, mourning and fasting, to mourn and then fast, that's not to punish the body. That's not to lose weight, but rather to have more time to reflect on God. Have more time to confess known sin. Have more time to repent of those said sins. Have more time to get into a deeper awareness of who Christ is in me. Have more time to connect with God. Have more time to get with Jesus. That's what the mourning and the fasting is for. I hope that makes sense. Amen. Can we think about this? Well, we're going fast today. We're going fast today. How about point number two? And then it's over. 2 points. You say, preacher, quit teasing us. Well, it could be a short one. Could be. Point number one, religious ritual and routine have always been dangerous to true godliness. Point number two, Jesus, here in the New Testament, Jesus, here in the gospel narrative, Jesus was bringing. He was bringing to the table, man. He was bringing to earth. Jesus was bringing a different way of believing, a different way of thinking, a different way of living. That's the balance of verses 16 and 17. In fulfilling the Old Testament scripture, notice here, man. In fulfilling the Old Testament scripture, Jesus did not come to improve the old external system. Jesus did not come to reform the old ritualistic system, but Jesus came to completely replace the old system. His way. Jesus' way had nothing to do with the old ways. And the old ways had no part in the new way that Jesus was ushering in. That's why we have these next two illustrations. The great communicator gives us two more illustrations. We've seen the first one about the wedding feast. Now we have two more illustrations because he's the great communicator. Jesus' new way cannot be connected to the old way. Look at verse 16 with me. No one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away and the garment and worse tear, what? Results, right? Jesus' new way cannot be connected to the old way. Cloth of that day, what they wore, what they sewed together with needle and thread, cloth of that day was primarily of wool. I forgot how much I loved wool when it was 10 degrees and I had wool socks on. Oh, man. Normally, I'm not a wool guy. I find wool to be itchy, right? But I didn't mind the itch. I just pulled them wool socks on, put them work boots on. Whoo! That felt good, right? Wool or linen. And both of these things would shrink when washed. So if a patch of new unshrunk cloth is sewn on an old garment that had already shrunk up, Jesus reminded them that the first time that the garment is washed, the new patch, it shrinks and pulls away from the garment, making a worse tear than before. In the same way, Jesus is new. What were the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to practicing? An external approach, right? In the same way, Jesus is new, and internal, not external, but internal gospel of forgiveness and cleansing cannot be attached to the old and external tradition of self-righteousness and ritual. On the one hand, you have self-righteousness. External. On the other hand, you have imputed righteousness, which is internal. Self-righteous is what? Self-righteous is? Okay. On the one hand, you have self-righteous, which is external. On the other hand, you have imputed righteousness, which is internal. So self-righteous is? Yeah. And imputed righteousness is? That's right. That's what's going on here. Jesus' new way cannot be connected to the old way. Verse 16. Jesus' new way also cannot be contained in the old way. It cannot be connected. It cannot be contained. Look at verse 17. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst, and the wine does what? The wine pours out and the wineskins are ruined, but they put new wine into fresh wineskins and both are preserved. Back in the first century, wine was often stored in animal skins that were specifically prepared for that purpose. The hide, would be uncut except at the legs and the neck. And sometimes they would turn the hide inside out if they got all the hair and stuff off of it. The leg openings would be sewn, stitched shut, and sealed. And the neck was used as the spout. And they would take the neck and they would twist the neck, and then they would cinch the neck closed with a leather thong or a leather string. That's how they kept the air from getting to the wine. Old wineskins would eventually dry out and become brittle. And if someone then put new wine into them, they would crack and burst, spilling out the wine. The only suitable container for new wine is a fresh wineskin. Got it? Amen? In the same way, the only life that can contain true imputed righteousness is the new life given by God when a person repents of his or her sin and trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's it. The Pharisaical, legalistic, external, self-righteousness system of traditional Judaism of the day could neither connect with nor could it contain the ministry and the message of Christ. So if you're a first century Pharisee or Sadducee, if you're somebody that's some uppity up in your local synagogue, or you're somebody that's some uppity up at the temple in Jerusalem, you got yourself a problem with Jesus. You're on a corn, two trains out in the middle of Kansas. Somebody didn't throw the switch, and now we're on a cornfield meet. One train's doing 60, the other one's doing 65. And very, very quickly, there's going to be a mess out there in the middle of West Kansas where there are no trees. The time you see a tree in Western Kansas, if somebody died or somebody was born or some enormous event that they got together and planted one, right? Cornfield meat. These two things are on a path to destruction. I mean, what do you do as a Pharisee, as a Sadducee? What do you do as a scribe in the temple? The old system had only one option. One option. We're going to oppose Jesus, and we're going to seek to eliminate the Christ. And that's exactly what they did, or what they thought they did, when they hung him on Calvary's Christ, on Calvary's cross. That was their only option. That's all the followers of the old system could do. Now, remember here, Jesus is doing away with the old external self-righteousness for the new internal imputed righteousness. And I got to be careful here. Let me get a drink of water, because I know some of you have heard this preached before. And I don't like dragging other denominations through the mud, and I'm not going to here today, but the more experiential approach of a church, where it's, you may walk into the sanctuary and somewhere over here, or they'll put it on the Jumbotron. Something like, if the Spirit moves you, please all move in a clockwise fashion, right? The more experiential the church, the more this kind of relates to what I'm talking about here. Jesus is doing away with the old external self-righteousness for the new internal imputed righteousness. But I want you to completely understand what I am saying to you this morning. Jesus is not setting aside, listen to me, he's not setting aside the divine law in ushering in grace. Many preachers preach that, would-be theologians believe that, they've claimed that through church history, and they still claim it today. The more experiential the church, the more they lean on that, because their being is not about obedience, their being is about experience, right? And I'm trying to tell you it's not either or, it's both and, okay? So, Jesus declared, go to your Bible and look this up, write it down. Jesus declared that he came not to destroy the law, but to do what? To fulfill the law. And then he went on to say that any opponent of the law was an opponent of God. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount. So there that is, right? God's law and his grace have always coexisted. His law and his grace have always coexisted. They always coexist, his law and his grace. You can read the Old Testament. His grace is all over it. You can go to the New Testament. And you know what the New Testament is? You can do a study on how many verses of the New Testament are actually quotes of the Old Testament. It'll blow your mind. They pull a lot of the Old Testament and put in the New Testament, right? You always find grace and law. So what's going on here? God's law and his grace have always coexisted and have always been perfectly compatible. The old wineskins were not the teachings of the Old Testament. The old wineskins were the rabbinical traditions that had come to overshadow and supersede and often contradict the divinely revealed truths of the Old Testament. I mean, friend, you get out of Leviticus on the day of Yom Kippur that we are to fast, uno time a year, one time a year, and you come up with a two-day-a-week fast? And something going on here. Something right. That sounds like some man-made stuff up in there, right? That's what they were doing. The old wineskins were not the teachings of the Old Testament, but the rabbinical traditions. So now, as we think about bridging verses 9 through 13, see, if we'd have tried to cover all this last week, we'd probably still be here, right? We wouldn't have been able to do that. So now as we think about bridging verses 9 through 13, the calling of Matthew, with this passage, verses 14 through 17, Jesus answers with what? He answers with three great, pointed, beautiful illustrations. We can now set the table and remind you of three marks of the true believer. Because Matthew, the gospel writer, the gospel author, Matthew, the great sinner that was in the tax booth that Jesus called out of his sin, Matthew is a believer, friend. What can we say? What can we say? We can now remind you of three marks of a true believer like Matthew. First, like Matthew, the true believer follows the Lord, friend. Follows the Lord. Well, what does it say? What does it say in our previous passage? Verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he what? He saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And what did he say to him? He said, follow me. And what did Matthew say? Matthew asked him a bunch of questions. Matthew entered into a 15-minute debate on what following looked like. No, Matthew didn't do any of that. What did Matthew do? Matthew, he got up and he followed him. Amen? That's what he did. Matthew, true believers, lead lives of unquestioning obedience. And hey, man, if you've got questions for God, ask them. Ask them. But you need to get the questions all out. You need to get all the questions out on the table and just get to obeying the Lord. Because what he's leading you to do is always best for you as it is best for him. Don't miss that, right? A true believer leads a life of unquestioning obedience. Matthew made no conditions. Matthew had no reservations. He didn't make any excuses. He simply did what? He simply got up and followed him. Second, the true believer has compassion on the unsaved. On the unsaved. Like Matthew, he has a deep desire to lead others to Christ. What did Matthew do? After Jesus called him out of a life of sin, he opened up his house, he got a hold of his favorite caterer, and they had them a feast. And he invited all his sinning buddies to come to his house, and Jesus was a guest of honor. Jesus and his disciples. You think, what did Jesus do with that opportunity? Preach the gospel. Other people got saved, right? It was a great, glorious time. The desire, the desire that you have for lost people to get saved, that desire in the time of COVID, that desire coming out of the thing we came out of last week, that desire in the midst of all this political turmoil that has gone on, that desire may sometimes get cluttered over. I get it. With what? With concern. Some of it good concern, some of it may be selfish concern, but that desire that others might come to know Jesus, that God might use you to bring people to Christ, that concern gets cluttered over. What do? We got to clean the house, friend. We got to clean the house. The indwelling Spirit of Christ, if you're saved, the indwelling Spirit of Christ gives compassion for the lost. I'm talking about the lost that you think you don't like. It gives compassion for the lost. And the person who has no desire to win the lost has to inwardly, here we are back to inside, has to inwardly discern, figure out, discover, dig around in there, right, where their compassion has gone. What is covering up? What is blocking the compassion from welling up in their hearts? To at least be kind to somebody that's not saved. To at least be kind to them. To at least look at them as a creation of God. Friend, for the sake of the lost around us, for the sake of those that are dying in their sins, we must let compassion for the lost flow in and through our hearts. I'm not saying you got to agree with them. I'm not saying you got to do what they're doing. But I'm saying you got to have compassion for them. Compassion. Third, a true believer forsakes legalism and ritualism. That true believer is only going to fast as an expression of genuine spiritual concern. That true believer is only going to sing to bring glory and honor to God. Only going to get in the Word of God, not to be seen, but to connect, right? Only going to give because he's given out of a joyful heart, right? Right? The genuine righteousness of a forgiven and cleansed heart cannot be, friend, once Jesus has imputed righteousness into you by the person of and the power of the Holy Spirit, once you have gotten saved, you don't get any more saved. You may get discipled, but your righteousness, you doing this or doing that, is not going to supplement these external works, religious things we do that we've been cut and made out to do. That's not going to add to our imputed righteousness. We can't do anything better than what God has already done in us. Does that make sense? Freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ has no part in the bondage of legalism. I meet legalists a monthly basis. I'll come across a legalist, and I'll just think to myself, I hope that brother, pray for him, hope that brother or sister gets free, because there's a better way of living than with that legalism. All right, now, I got some time, and I do want to let you out early just to say I can, amen, and it does happen every now and then. Three take-homes for you. Take-home number one. And these are not homework assignments. You just get to take them home. Take-home number one. Number one, here it is. My life, your life, our lives should be characterized by a joyous relationship, a joyful relationship with Jesus instead of legalistic rituals. And that'll be some joy to who I am. That'll be some joy to who you are. If you're blood-bought and saved today, hallelujah, amen. It ought to be about some joy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Some of you may know this passage. 1 Peter 1, 8 says, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." That's pretty clear right there. Take home number two. Jesus does not want to just patch up your old life. It's not about patching up your old life. Jesus wants to give you a new one, friend. He wants to give you a new life. Some people, a lot of good people out there, a lot of good people on the way to hell, but some people think they're pretty good, and they only need Jesus to just patch up, right? I've got all kinds of duct tapes. I got Gorilla duct tape. I use that Gorilla duct tape when I'm not planning to mess with that thing again, right? I'm going to put that Gorilla duct tape on there. I may get a little hairdryer action out on that, get that thing hot, slap that Gorilla tape on there. That sucker's sticking, buddy. I mean, I'd come back a year from now, that Gorilla duct tape's probably done stuck, and it ain't coming off. You try to take that Gorilla duct tape off, you're going to tear up whatever you put that Gorilla duct tape on, right? And then I have that old cheap gray duct tape. Anybody ever got that? That's kind of a tempo fix, amen, right? But, you know, a man, you make a man pretty happy giving him a couple rolls of duct tape. It's WD-40, amen? The duct tape is for stuff that shouldn't be moving. The WD-40 is for stuff that should be moving, amen? So you do that for a man, he's a pretty happy guy. But it's not about patching up nothing. It is not about patching. Some people think they're pretty good, but Jesus did not come to what? He didn't come to reform your life. He came to do what? To transform your life. Not to reform it, not to patch it up, but to completely, radically replace it. You know the passage, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a reformed creature. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. New things have come. Right? And then finally, take home number three, and then we're done. Take home number three. If I allow my heart to harden, I may miss what Jesus wants to fill me up with. If I allow my heart to harden, I may miss what Jesus wants to fill me up with. Now, from the positive end of the spectrum, perhaps Jesus wants to fill you with a blessing, right? He wants to fill you with some truth of comfort. He wants to give you some kind of peace. He wants to put something on you that you most desperately need, all right? Don't harden your heart. That's from the most positive end of the spectrum. From the most difficult end of the spectrum, perhaps the Lord wants to fill you one more time with the heaviness of conviction over that sin you just cannot seem to get past. Maybe He wants to fill you with that. Whatever the Lord wants to fill you with, be the blessing, the truth, or the conviction. Whatever He wants to fill you with, you got to know this. You got to take this home with you. This will be take home number four, but you got to know this. He loves you. Man, Jesus loves you. He's here for you. He's trying to help you. He loves you, and He is wanting to move you farther down the road in your discipleship for His ultimate glory as you are transformed into Jesus' image. Amen? Amen. Those of you watching me online, I hope this has been a blessing for you. It's been a blessing for us here, or at least been a blessing for me here. It's always a joy and a privilege to get to preach God's Word. Those of you that might have a decision to make, a decision for Christ, you don't know Christ, you need to receive Christ, you're watching online, you know you can get a hold of me on my cell phone. If you're here today with us live, you can certainly catch me after the service. We'll mask up and social distance and 6 feet, 4 feet, 2 feet, the gospel communicates. Amen. The gospel communicates, so don't be afraid to receive Christ today if you don't know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Amen, church? All right, well, hey, Brother Marco's going to try to get the Awana team back in action, right? He's going to push that button on his watch and activate. And Awana teachers are going to, yeah, we got Sunday school literature in the back, and the Awana teachers are going to activate, be ready to go. Amen? And then next Sunday morning, we got the Bible study time starting up in the Sunday school building. And let's remember, mask, social distance, clean hands. My dad is still in the hospital, recovered from COVID, but they said it did a number on his Parkinson's, and so he's unable to, he can't eat anymore, and so they put a feeding tube down here. So you think about Bobby Jack Lee this week or today, if you say a prayer for him. He thinks he's gonna make it through, and we're really trying to encourage him, but I don't know. He's been going down for about 12 weeks, testing negative for COVID. He's over COVID, but remember when we talked about way back when? You know, we talked about how a lot of these people that have passed away, they put them in the COVID count. They really didn't die of COVID. Let me just give you an honest bit of truth here. If my dad does, in fact, pass away here in the next month or 6 weeks, and we're all kind of getting prepared for that anyway, he probably won't get counted in the COVID count. But in my mind, COVID did what? COVID killed him. Yeah, COVID killed him. Took a long time to do it, but it got him, right? So when you hear those conspiracy theorists online and talk about all that stuff, remember, man, that thing goes both ways. That thing goes both ways. So we think about 500,000 people that have died. Well, I don't know if really 500,000 people died, and some of these people died and really wasn't COVID. Well, a lot of these people, like my dad, got over the COVID but didn't get over the COVID and ended up dying with complications of COVID and did get counted, right? Goes both ways. So just think that through. Pray, pray, pray. Amen? Shall we be dismissed? I got you. Oh, I didn't get you out early. I'm sorry. I'll try again. Let's pray. Here we go. Dear Jesus, we thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for your word. Your love is just enormous for us, and we praise you and thank you for that. Lord, we're thankful that we can talk about and preach about mercy and your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for an inward change. Lord, so that we don't have to earn righteousness. We don't have to attempt to parade righteousness around to look more righteous than the next person or look more righteous than this group or that group over here. But Lord, it's an inward change that has been wrought in our hearts. And Lord, I pray we would take that truth out of here and rejoice in that fact. And Lord, rest in that fact and love people because of that fact and share the gospel with them. Point them towards Christ with the things we say, the Bible verses we might mention, snippets of our testimony we might sow along the way so that they might begin to think and hear and realize that they are indeed sinners in need of a Savior. Lord, thank you that you still save, and thank you that you love people. And may we love people the way you love people as best we can. Lord, give us safety as we depart this place. We praise you and we love you. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. All right, see you all back. Brother John's got his offering plate back there if you got a tithe or an offering. We'll see you back here Wednesday night live and live stream. Wednesday night starting back live and live stream. Awana's hopefully be back on, and then next Sunday, got Bible study. So y'all be safe, be careful, and God bless you. We love you. Take care. Amen. Drive safe.